Take your Bibles and go to Galatians. Galatians, we are looking at fundamental or obvious Bible truths. And that's what the word fundamental means, obvious or literal or easy to see truths in the Bible. We looked at salvation. Last week we looked at assurance and eternal security. That's something that every child of God should have a grip on or understand. Now we're going to come to the topic of church. And you say, okay, I already know this. Do you know it enough to teach somebody you lead to the Lord? If the Lord let you lead someone to Christ, and then the next thing you would teach them, I would think, would be last week's lesson, right? Show them that they can't lose their salvation. That's probably the step number one. Number two, you'd want to show them something about church, right? They can come to church because you tell them to, or you can teach them you go to church because God said so, right? So, in other words, you're trying to teach them, here's what you do as a Christian, as a child of God. So, I'm going to approach this from a couple of different angles, and I'm going to give you some things I think you can share with somebody else, but I think this will help. I think the first thing you have to understand when you teach on the church, to understand the church, is first of all, what does the word church mean? The word church, and this is in your Sunday school lesson, it means a called out assembly. Called out from where? It means there's only two systems in your Bible, the church and the world. Okay, you are either in the world or you're in church. If you're in a Bible study in your home, you're in the world. Okay, if you are at work, you're in the world. We leave the world, our homes, and we assemble as a body or group that's separate from the world. That's why, here we go. Now, wait a second. If all you know is the definition of church, a called out assembly, then two things. Ready? If you're still in the world, you're not in church. You have to leave the world to assemble. That's why there's many reasons church is so important. But here we go. So if you don't leave the world, you're not in church. Ready? If you bring the world with you into the church, you're not having church. Okay? It's a called out assembly. That's why we gather this morning. We don't want the world's lingo. We don't want the world's music. We don't want the world's dress. We don't want the world's philosophy in church. Out there, it's dog eat dog, right? Step on whoever you got to step on to get to the top, and that's how the world works. In church, he who is great among you, let him be your servant. Everything is reversed. In the world, you get by taking. When you come to church, our principles that God gave us to live by, you get by giving. Right? Everything, it's not a paradox. It's just the way they live. And when we come together as a church, the principles we operate on are, you could say, almost opposite. Okay? So a called out assembly. If I don't leave the world, I'm not having church. If I bring the world with me, I'm not having church. That's why it's important to keep church church. Right? I don't want to turn our church into a nightclub or I don't want the same atmosphere of a dance club in church. I want to leave the world and its atmosphere out. Amen? So, we say why? Because it's a called out assembly. Look at Galatians 3:26. Next, let's go to the next thing about church. I'll reference your lessons, but I'm not teaching through the lesson this morning. Okay, go to Galatians 3 and look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So how are you made a child of God? By trusting Jesus as your Savior, right? If you're God's child, it's because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Look at the next verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you got saved, you were put in Jesus, into Christ. Baptized is the word, submerged, buried, completely covered, right? That's what happened when you got saved. Then, so you were put in Jesus, and Jesus came inside you to live. So, you say, what's important about this? There's a body, or you were placed in Jesus in the heavenlies. Your position is in Christ when you get saved. Practically, though, we attend church down here. Okay? So there's a church that's in heaven. It's a beautiful thing when you read your Bible. Now I'm trying to give you, go to Ephesians. Just go to the next book. You're in Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In Christ. So God says when you got saved, He gave you everything you need to grow spiritually in the heavenlies. You say, but I'm not there yet. I know, but there's a position you have in heaven, in the heavenlies. When you got saved. So positionally, you're in Jesus Christ in heaven. And I'll say it again, but practically, we go to church down here. Okay? We leave the world and assemble. That's verse 3. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what happened when you got saved. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Ready? Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Watch. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places. I'll say it again. It's beautiful, it's spiritual, but when you got saved, you were put in Jesus in heaven, spiritually. You ever heard that song? I'm already over on the other side, waiting on my brand new body. I'm sitting up there in heavenly fare, on the right hand of the Father, with my citizenship in heaven. Okay, so that old song, I'm already there. That's amazing. Amen? But practically, so what you have to understand about the church is this. There is an invisible church in heaven that you're a part of when you get saved. Okay? It's the spiritual place. It's where we are positionally. Our body is waiting there. And when this body dies and we're called to meet the Lord in the air, that new body will be united with that body and will be forever with the Lord. But our position is in heaven. Now watch this. Now go to the local church down here on the earth and go to Matthew 16:18. Ready? Matthew 16:18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew 16:18. Look, we teach things like this. You say, this is obvious, heard this my whole life. I already understand the church. I know. But the reason we teach basics like this, somebody's got to teach the new Christians this. And I've taught this many times, but my concern is, can each one of the people of our church, could you pass this on? Dads need to teach it to their kids, right? The Sunday school teacher has to teach it. The teaching your converts. So this is ready. Here we go. Matthew, look at, now verse 18 is what ought to be marked in your Bible, but look at verse 16. Ready? Well, here, let's just back up. Look at verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So Jesus looks at them and says, who am I to you? I know what everybody else is saying, but who am I to you? Then look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a very important statement, because that's what it takes to get saved. You have to see Jesus as God in the flesh and the Christ who would be your Savior because He died for your sins. Matthew 16, verse 16, right? That's verse 16. Is very important because look at the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So if you got saved, it's because God convicted your heart and showed you your need for salvation and who Jesus. In other words, it's a miracle of God that you got saved, right? It wasn't because you logicked it out and did your research and found out information. It's because God worked in your heart. God showed you and dealt with you so you could trust Him as your Savior. Amen? He convicted you. That's important. Because verse 16 gives the statement that it takes to be saved. Now watch verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. What's the word Peter mean? little stone or pebble, okay, one of the two, and upon this rock, what rock? Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. So Jesus is saying to Peter, you are a little stone, but upon this rock I will build my church. So, first of all, whose job is it to build the church? It's Jesus, right? Well, no, we go soul winning to build the church. Soul winning doesn't build our church. We go soul winning to be obedient. We go soul winning because we were told to. But does soul winning build our church and make it bigger? No. We go soul winning to be obedient. It's Jesus' job to build the church, right? He said he would build. We're supposed to go out to the world, get people, show them how to be saved, bring them to the church. And here we go. Ready? God decides how he can use them or whether he uses them. You ever seen them, you know, at a construction site when the wood's delivered? Somebody's got to cull the wood, right? There's a few pieces that are bent and messed up, right, Brother Butler? Yeah, okay, maybe half of them. But somebody's got to cull the wood, and they pick up the wood, and before it's used, it has to be determined, is it usable? And if it's not usable, put in a different pile. Who's the one that's culling the wood in church? Who culls the people that come here? Jesus does. He determines how usable they are. You say, how come some people come and stay and some people leave? I'll do all I can. Okay, I really am not up here to offend everybody. I know everybody thinks I am, but ha-ha, that's a joke. Okay, but it's Jesus' job to build the church. We bring people, amen, to church, but whether they stay or not is the Lord working in their heart. Amen? And the proud ones, arrogant ones, God can't use a proud person. Amen? Takes humility. But the ones that are, you say, now, watch this. God can use anybody that will let him use them. Amen? So I don't want you to get to think it's not that some people are so bent God can't use them. I'll make this statement. Some people are so proud God can't use them. Praise God they're saved. Amen? Praise God they trusted Jesus as their Savior. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Then notice the next statement. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, or the church. Gates of hell. You should have in your Bible, marked there, authorities of hell. You say, how do you know? Ready? A city had walls and a gate. And as people would go in and out of that gate, all the authorities of that city would monitor who was going in and out of the city, who was there to sell items, who was there to make money, all that was going on. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a ruler. Boaz, Book of Ruth, sat in the gate. Okay? He was an authority. So when you read, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the authorities of hell. The devils and demons cannot prevail against the church. What's that tell you? Okay? If you're defining it right, the church is God's protection for the Christian. And a Christian that's not in church, when it's like, I don't know if we're going to go to church, or church is always up for grabs and there's no commitment, and yeah, I'll go to church if nothing's on TV, or I'll go to church if, when church is not important, the spiritual protection of that Christian, then the authorities of hell have access. I didn't say you can be lost, but there is a spiritual protection that goes, God gives every, that's one reason church is important. Church should be set in stone. And that's what you say, why? I don't want to be the devil's chew toy. Amen? I don't want to be, my family needs God's blessings. I need God's blessings. And church, okay, watch this. When you're doing right and bad things happen, then you know God's allowing it for your good. But when you're not doing right and bad things happen, you always have or wonder, what? Is God spanking me? Right? And you're not thinking, like you should be thinking, this is happening. God has let this come into my life to make me stronger, to make me more usable, all the things, right? Establish, strengthen, settle you, and perfect you. But that happens when you're doing right. But when you're doing wrong, the devil plays mind games, right? You don't have those wonderful thoughts of, well, God's allowed, here we go, the gates of hell, or the authorities or devils and demons of hell cannot prevail against the church when you make it a priority to be there. Amen? So somebody said, oh, you just want us in church because you're the pastor. If I love you, I want you happy. And I know what will make you happy. The world won't make you happy. Amen? I need God's blessing. I need God's blessing on my children. I need God's help. And I don't want to give what? Place to the devil. Right? I don't want to give the devil a foothold or an advantage over me so that I'm oppressed. I'm taking time on Matthew 16:18. It's so important that, number one, you understand Matthew 16:18, and then watch this. Could you explain it to another Christian? In our day and age, church attendance is dropping. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to be negative on purpose. I'm trying to say that's just the day and age we live in. So if anybody needs explanation on church, could you explain that? We got to teach this to our kids, right? No, you need to be in church because that's one of the protection things God gives you. You're eternally saved. Praise God. You'll never lose it. Amen? You're never going to die and go to hell and your sins are all gone. But if you want to enjoy the rest of your time on this earth, you need to get in church. I like making this statement. It's God's will that you go to church. Well, I'll pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. God already told you to. Well, I'm praying about it, and here's a classic. Well, if the Spirit leads, God's leading. Amen. We are the problem. Amen. God is not the problem. Now, Matthew 16:18 is very important, okay? And it might help you to know there's over 300 references to the church or the local body of believers in the New Testament, 300 times. And there's only 3 times where the church is referred to as the one up in heaven. That's a lot of references to the local church. Amen? Which tells me this is important. Let me show you another reason. Let me see if I can go into this. And the word ecclesia, called out assembly, is used 3 ways in the King James Bible. Okay? Church. Ready? First of all, it's used as a synagogue. The word synagogue is a gathering or an assembly with different purposes. When you went to the synagogue, sometimes you were there to purchase this or give a sacrifice or to do. There was many purposes at the synagogue. And so you could be a called out assembly. You were leaving the world to assemble, but you had a different purpose for being there. A modern day synagogue would be a mall. Malls are going out too, right? I mean, they're closing like crazy. But when people are at a mall, they're all in one place, but they're all there for a different purpose. They're all there to get something different, right? So that would be a modern day synagogue. Then here we go. The word church is used for ecclesia in the King James Bible, and it means an assembly of the same purpose. So you leave the world, you assemble, but you're there for the same reason. That means this, wait, a convention of doctors that are there to learn about medicine, they're all there for the same reason. That's a church by definition. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to say when you're a convention of lawyers, liar, lawyer, same, okay. A convention of lawyers to learn about law would be a church. They're all there, assembled for one purpose. Okay? Same purpose. That's a church. A New Testament church is one that is assembled, called out to obey the commands of God. There's a lot of churches in the area. I don't want to be just a church. I want to be a New Testament church. I want to be a church that Jesus approves of. Amen? I don't want to just be a gathering. And watch this. Most churches, I mean, you heard me say this, there's a few screwballs out there, but most churches are filled with nice people. You know what I mean? I mean, for the most part. They're societal regulars, okay? They're not going to hurt you, pretty much any church you go to in the area. But every church in the area is not a New Testament church. What does it take to be a church that Jesus approves of? Okay? Watch this. Number one, I think it needs to be a Baptist church. I did not say every Baptist church is a good church. It doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. There's a lot of Baptist churches that are screwballs, okay? But if the word Baptist is in the New Testament 16 times and it's the title God gave his people, there needs to be some importance to it, right? If John the Baptist was the greatest among women born among men, there needs to be some emphasis put on the word Baptist. And the only reason people take Baptist off the sign is to do what? Well, if we just took Baptist off the sign, we get a bigger crowd. Nobody takes Baptist off the sign to say, you know, we just need to be more scriptural and hold to the Bible more and emphasize what God wants. So let's take Baptist off. That doesn't happen. It's always to get a bigger crowd. Okay? All the churches in the area that have dropped the word Baptist, it was to get a bigger crowd. It's to compromise. So the word Baptist, I think, is important because it's a Bible word. Amen? It's in the Bible and it needs to be thought. Why is it there? What else does it need to be? It needs to be a Baptist church. I think it needs to be a soul-winning church. If you're not there to help people get out of hell and make disciples, good grief, what are you there for? Well, then you got a social club. You got a culture club, right? So it needs to be a soul-winning church. Okay, I could go through the scripture with you. I'm just trying to go through things quickly. Next, it needs to be a King James Bible church. If you don't have the right authority, in other words, all the pastor does is he's supposed to declare the book, right? I don't change the book. If you don't have the right authority, that's why people change Bibles, because the King James is too strong. And once again, how come churches say we're not going to use the King James Bible anymore? It's always to get a bigger crowd. It'll just appeal to more people. So you got to have, and you will learn this something. You will learn this. Wherever the King James Bible is not used, it's always an authority issue. Because if I've been to Bible college, and I know Greek and Hebrew, and you don't, then you're just going to have to trust me to tell you what the Bible says. You can't read it for yourself. I want to be your authority. I don't want a book to be your authority. Every once in a while, you'll find a pastor that hasn't been taught about the King James Bible. And when they learn the differences, they're like, oh my goodness, yeah, let's get rid of the other versions and let's get a King James. I'll say that happens about once every 100 pastors. But most pastors, they don't stress a book. Church is supposed to be where we're all accountable to one book. Amen? You're not accountable to me. Amen? Nor am I trying to control your life. It's my job to be a faithful pastor to proclaim the Bible, but it's our job to live it. I hope that makes sense. So to be a King James Bible church, I think, is one of the important things. Here we go. Let me make this statement. Are there King James Bible churches out there that are screwballs, just like there's Baptist churches out there that are screwballs? Some people say, oh, it's a King James Bible church. Everything they say must be good. Wrong again. It shouldn't be a one-note church where that's all that's emphasized. There's things God tells us to look at. I think it needs to be a Baptist church. That's important. Soul-winning King James. And it needs to be autonomous. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, Revelation 2:6, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus says, I hate. What's the Nicolaitans? That's an outside force ruling the church. If it's a convention-run church, Jesus says, I didn't start that. It's supposed to go, Jesus is the chief shepherd, the pastor is the under-shepherd, deacons, people. And I don't like this business, but I think you understand what I'm doing. If it's anything outside of that, it's not a scriptural church. If it's pastor, area director, county director, and then state director, and then nationwide director, and then nation president, all telling them. Brother Hiles was in a Southern Baptist church, and he was preaching, and it was the fastest church, growing church in Texas, and two Southern Baptist convention people came in, sat in the back, and they told him, they said, you'll either stop preaching this way, or you're out of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said, nobody's telling me how to preach. He said, it looks like we're out of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's because they control the churches. Amen? We're supposed to be an independent Baptist church. Amen? So there's several requirements. Here, let me give you another one. It's amazing what takes place in the name of church in America today. There's requirements. How about this? If you don't have a pastor, you don't have a church. That's God's design, right? Well, we do a Bible study. Who's the pastor? Who is the under-shepherd? Well, we don't like, you know, here's a class. We don't like organized religion and all this other garbage that's all over the internet. Who is the pastor? That's God's design. Here, I'm going to give you another one. Where's the baptistry? Where do you baptize people that get saved? Do you take them to the tub? Do you go to your pool? I'm just saying, if you don't have a baptistry, you don't have a church. So there has to be somewhere with a convert to get baptized, right? How about this? One more. What missionaries do you support? If you don't have a missions program where you're supporting at least one missionary, you don't have a church. Pastor, baptistry tank, missions program. It's amazing to me. People are so ignorant about the church nowadays. They call anything a church, and it's sad. I'm for having Bible studies. I'm for fellowship. I'm for doing all that. But my goodness, don't call it church. Amen? But that's what's happening. Here we go. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15. 1 Timothy, right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behavest thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then just notice these last words, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what does God call the church? The pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not truth. Okay, that's important. The church, Bible's truth, right? Thy word is truth, right? This is what sanctifies the believer. This is what saved you. This is what feeds you. Amen. God's word. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you know what happens to a Christian that's out of church? They're unstable. You won't find stability. That's why I think it's sad. Well, where do you go to church at?
Oh, I go to this radio station.
Where do you go to church at?
Oh, I attend the internet.
That's not church. That's not an assembly. I like watching Bible videos and preaching. Amen. There's some good preachers out there, but that ain't church. And don't call it church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And you'll notice every Christian. There's so many people like that in our area. I'm amazed. I won't tell you any specifics. But for $10 afterwards, no. Some people that were involved in our church never attended here, but helped with some things on the property, built some things. Out of Victory, they left Victory 25 years ago because the woman wanted to be the pastor. And you know what? Every Sunday morning at that house, that husband listens to his wife, read the Bible, and that's their church. And it's been that way for the past 25 years. Normally, you'll notice somebody would say, well, you know, we have church. Here's the classic, because it just amazes me. If you don't know the definition of church, a called out assembly. Remember what I told you? If you don't leave the world, you're not having church. And if you bring the world with you, you're not having church. It's a called out assembly. But it's amazing. The people, well, you know, here's the classic. The home is God's design. God made Adam and Eve first before he made the church, and the husband is the high priest of the home. I agree with everything you said, but the home and the church are supposed to exist together. They're not a substitute, one for the other. Well, we have church in the home, and the husband, he's the one that preaches to the kids and tell. And yeah, there's places like that. I've met them while we've been out soul winning. So you call that church? Let me get this straight. I'm going to get strong here for a second. You have an authority problem. Nobody tells you what to do. Not even God. You do your own thing. So since you ain't listening to nobody, since you ain't doing this, you're going to have church in your home. And to me, it's rebellious. Amen? But here we go. I said that to say, I'm not teaching this morning to correct that crowd. I'm teaching this morning to strengthen you so you know what a church is. Watch this. If the Lord, I think with you knowing what I'm teaching you this morning, if the Lord called me home, amen, I don't have any plans on leaving, amen. But if the Lord called me home, could you call in a good pastor that understands what a church is and won't change, amen? I don't think everything we have at our church is perfect, but I think we're close. I don't think there's a whole lot around here that needs to be changed. Amen. We don't need a drum and band set on the platform, you know. I think then you could call in a pastor that wasn't interested in change but is interested in keeping things the way they are. Amen. Okay? And not know anything. Okay. So I think I said that. Ready? Go to Revelation chapter 2. How come church is so important? Revelation. Well, and when you're there at Revelation chapter 2, do you see the last two verses in chapter 1? Okay. And look at, so I'm at chapter 1, and look at verse 20, the last verse. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, can I give you an overview of this? Revelation 2 and 3 are of the seven churches of Revelation. It's going to be Ephesus and Smyrna, and it's going to go through seven churches that Jesus says he walks in the midst of the churches. And then it says over and it says seven times. Okay, I'll show you the first time. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse number 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I'll just show you one more, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You want to know a reason why church is so important? It's where God walks. It's where Jesus walks in the church. And if you want to enjoy God's presence and God's teaching, and if you want to hear what Jesus has to say to you, there is something special about church. Can you walk with God at your house? Yes, you can. I'm not saying you can't fellowship with God at your home, but there is something special about church. Remember, Jesus shed his blood for it? Acts 20:28. There's something special about a gathering of believers, because this is where Jesus said, chapters 2 and 3, this is where Jesus walks in the midst, and he's talking to his children who have ears to hear. Okay? I didn't say everybody at church is a yielded Christian. I just said church should be important because I think there's things that God can speak to your heart at and God can strengthen you that a Bible study is not a substitute for. Amen? Here, let's go the other way. Okay? Ready? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If it was 40 minutes each, you're up to an hour and 20 minutes, you're up to 2 hours and 40 minutes a week of Bible teaching. If you read your Bible, here we go, I'm not being mean, but I'll say it again, God help you if the only time you crack your Bible is at church. God help you. Amen? I guess it's better than nothing, but do the math on this. 2 hours and 40 minutes, but if you're reading your Bible Sunday, Monday, let's say a half hour. Amen. I don't think that's too much, okay? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If you're reading your Bible like you should, you're getting 3.5 hours. You're supposed to put the two together. Amen. Coming to church is supposed to be where you hear me say what you've already read. I don't teach you new things. What does it tell you in 1 Timothy? Remind the people. Remind them. I remind you what the Bible says. I say, hey, because God says this, right? And you voted me to be your leader. Amen? The two are supposed to go together. Four church services, right? Four Bible truths, plus your Bible reading and your walk with God. You put those together, it makes for a strong Christian. Amen? This morning, the importance of church. And I hope this is a help to you. Amen. God bless you. Gang, we need to, more we could do, but let's depart hence. Okay, we got to fold those tables up back there.